Today our message is going to be out of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17, Lord willing, our main emphasis being on verse 16. This is a continuation of our sermon series, Rooting Through Romans. And as we start diving and rooting in today, we're going to see that Paul kind of switches gears from his introduction and gets right into the nitty-gritty of why he wants to preach the gospel. And he's already made the declaration. We read it last time there in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, where it says, "So as much as is in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And we explained that Paul had tried numerous times previous to this to actually visit Rome, but he was hindered. He was unable to get there, and he really desired to go. And he still had not been there at the time of this writing of the book of Romans. And so this is where we pick up this morning. And by looking at verse 16, and we'll go ahead and read verse 16 and 17, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 16. And here the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. God, I'm praying now that you help us as we try to expound on this text, Lord, and just explain, describe, preach, herald exactly why it's so important that we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I did title the message from the text this morning, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And we're going to see here why Paul said that and how that applies to us as Christians today and why we too must say the same thing. If we are who we say we are, if we are a Christian, the way we claim to be, then we must too be able to declare what Paul did of not being ashamed of the gospel. There in that first verse there, he talks about not being ashamed. Now, we don't have to run to the Greek and figure out what that word means by definition. It's the same thing in Greek as it is in English. You know what it means to be ashamed. It's an embarrassment. It is a, feeling conviction or guilt over something that you've done or said, and you feel embarrassed by it. It's being ashamed. So you're ashamed of what you've done, what your actions have caused, or whatever the case may be. We know what it means to be ashamed. And Paul says when it comes to preaching the gospel of Christ, he's not ashamed. And we may wonder, well, why would he be? I mean, he's called to be an apostle. You know, why would he be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? And, you know, it was during Paul's day that we see Christianity as it had only been around for a few years. By this time, approximately 30 years had passed or so, 25 to 30 years. And so Christianity was still very young, and this was still predominantly a Jewish society that these folks lived in. Now, the Romans, of course, did not. The Romans were a Gentile society, the Roman society. However, the people that were first to listen to the gospel, the majority of them were Jews. And so they lived in that same Jewish culture. And that's what their families were. Their religious leaders, they were Jews. So it was very difficult during that day to be a Christian and to tell people about it. Because once it was found out, you became a scourge. Many families rejected those that received Christ and kicked them out of their houses and disowned them. And of course, there was so much persecution against them, those Jewish unbelievers that did not believe in the gospel of Christ. They heavily came out against all Christians. And then, of course, the Romans at the time did as well. We know that Rome eventually became a Christian culture, you know. But at first it was not. It was still steeped in that pagan idolatry of the Greek and Roman, you know, gods and worship of that way. And so to be a Christian during Paul's day was very tough. I mean, it was hard. And people would come out against him, and they would do everything in their power to try to discredit Paul and Christians and try to make them look foolish. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. I'll give you an example here of what Paul's talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, as he's talking here to this church at Corinth, writing to them, and he's explaining about the ministry of apostles and ministers and why they're necessary. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4 and 13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And so Paul, as he's writing this church, and as far as we know, Paul spent more time writing to this particular church than all the others. They were so, we use the term troubled. And it was because they were made up of so many different people and backgrounds and cultures. You have slaves there, you have slave owners, you have Jews, you have Greeks, you have Romans, you have all these different people in that church. And when they all come together bringing all their backgrounds, all their religious upbringings, whether it was a pagan upbringing or whether it was a Jewish upbringing, and they all these clashed. And when this happened, they really didn't know what to do. I mean, what do they do from here? You know, this group over here tells us we got to be circumcised. This group over here is abstaining from meats. This group over here wants to bow down to some idol. And so Paul had to spend an abundant amount of time instructing this church. And they turned out to be a good church through Paul's instructions. But he's explaining to them right here, he says, there is a need for you to have a minister like myself. That's why he said to follow me. He said, you got many teachers, but you don't have any, many fathers. Him being a type of father for the church, one that would understand. You know, a father has more understanding than anyone else when it comes to the family and to the children. And so Paul took responsibility. He said, I'm a father to you. He said, you know, follow me. He said, it's necessary, but he said, I want you to know what's happening here to people like me, the apostles, the ministers of Christ. What's going on here, we're being defamed. And being defamed there, it means to be blasphemed, be railed against, to be spoken evil of, is what that means. So all these people that I mentioned at the beginning, you got the Jewish unbelievers, and that really, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, the scribes, the chief priests, the high priests, all those people were solidly against Christianity and Paul. So we had all those coming against them, defaming them. You had the Romans defaming them. You had the Greeks. You had the just anybody that was not a Christian was trying to discredit Christianity. Sounds a lot like our society today. I mean, the evil society we live in today, they're trying to discredit Christianity. Even though it's still the predominant religion of the world, who knows how long that's going to last. But Paul, he says, we're being defamed. We're being evil spoken of. They're trying to discredit us, tear us down. But and then he said, do you notice what he said? We entreat. They're trying to defame us, but we entreat. What that word means is, we still invite them, we still beseech them, we still pray for them to hear the gospel and to believe. So despite what they're trying to say about me and trying to tear down this ministry and to make us look like fools, he said, we still try our best to pray for them, to help them, to beseech them, to invite them to understand and believe the gospel. And but look what he said to those. He said, we entreat them. But look what he said in the next part. He said, we are made as filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. These that wanted to defame Paul, and they treated him and other Christians like him like the filth of the world. That's a pretty tough statement. If somebody came to you and said, I'm going to treat you like the filth of the world, how'd that make you feel? It doesn't get any lower than that. When he says there about that, what do you call it, offscouring of all things. That word filth means garbage, waste, dung. You can use any of those words in its place. They're treating us like filthy, nasty garbage. And he says that they're offscouring. That means to scrape something off, something undesirous. So imagine, if you will, going out in the yard and stepping in something undesirable, and it gets on your shoe, and you get a stick and you scrape it off. Paul's saying that's what they're, how they're treating us. They're treating us like nothing but garbage, filth, waste, like it's on the bottom of their shoe, and they're scraping it off to get rid of it. That's how they're treating us. Now, have you ever been treated like this because you're a Christian? Well, if you've not, then you've probably not been doing very much in the name of Christ, because if you put forth effort to teach the gospel, preach the gospel, share the gospel, you're going to get railed against, you're going to get defamed, you're going to get treated like the filth of the world, and they're going to want to scrape you off the bottom of their foot like a piece of filth. And that's just the truth. They hated Jesus before they ever hated us, and because they hated Him, they're going to hate us. And the Bible's clear about that. And so it's because they hate Jesus that they treat Christians this way. They hated Jesus Christ. That's why they killed Him. The Jews come out against their own Messiah because they hated the man. And so that's their thought, that's their process. And if they're going to hate Jesus, they're going to hate us. And that's the same reasons that they treated Paul and the apostles that way in his day. But Paul did not let that hinder him from sharing the gospel. He wanted to encourage the church here at Rome to not let it hinder them either. He's explaining to them all these things that, you know, that's coming against him, and his desire to come to Rome and to preach, and he don't want them to be discouraged. And the church of Corinth, verse 14 there, he said, "I write not these things to shame you." So I'm not writing this to you so that you can feel bad and be ashamed of it, embarrassed. He said, "I'm just trying to enlighten you on the truth here, what's going on." And that word shame that he used right there, he doesn't want them to be ashamed of being a Christian. You know, there's a lot of people today that act like they're ashamed to be a Christian. You get them in a public setting and they don't want anybody to know. But look back at our opening text there. And this is Paul's reason here. He says, "For I am not ashamed." We're back in Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so it doesn't matter what the world says to you or about you, or what they do to you, or what they want to make you look like. None of that matters. It doesn't change the fact about the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that is why Paul was so adamant that this is why we must not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the truth that all men and women need to be saved. Because if they don't hear the gospel, they're not going to get saved. Well, it doesn't matter what, like I said, what the world does to you. Paul's not ashamed to preach the gospel because it is the only means of salvation. In fact, in John 14 and 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So if you have these unbelieving Jews there, these pagan Romans and Greeks and all these, you can call them barbarians in some places, you have all these people that don't know Christ. If you don't introduce them to them, share the gospel with them, they won't know Him. Well, He is the only way. Jesus said He's the only way to the Father. So they're not going to be saved unless it's through Christ. Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." So all these people that don't believe in Christ, that don't hear the gospel preached and taught, those people are going to die a death. But it's going to be an eternal death in hell. They're not going to be annihilated. They're going to be in full conscience. And it's going to be a horrible thing. When the Bible mentions people being alive or dead, alive people are saved people. Dead people are lost people. That's what it means. Luke writes over in Acts chapter 4 and 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved," referring to Jesus Christ. Look, they're going to try to tell you in this world today that there's other ways to heaven, there's other ways to be saved, And there simply is not. It's a lie that if you believe that you can be saved any other way but the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people say, well, no, the Jews are going to be saved a different way. No, they're not. Jews are saved through Jesus Christ the same as we are. He's the only way. And nothing has changed over the past 2,000 years, and it's never going to change. It's always going to be that way until the Lord comes and takes us out of here. It's going to be the same. It must be through Christ that we're saved. And so that's why it's so important that we not be ashamed of the gospel. That's why Paul is making it so important. He writes this to the Romans in Romans 10 and 11. He says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." He uses that word again. Whoever believes in Christ shall not be ashamed, he says. So if you truly believe him, you're not going to be ashamed of it. You're not going to be ashamed of sharing the gospel and being a Christian. You may be timid. You may be shy. You may be awkward and scared and maybe not understand exactly what to do or how to do it or any of that stuff. But you're not ashamed. If you truly belong to Christ, you should not be ashamed that you're a Christian at all. He warned his young son in the faith, Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy 1 and 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." He had to warn Timothy. Timothy was a young man that was preaching. He was a pastor. And he's like, Timothy, listen, in those last days, you know, it's going to get worse and worse. They're going to come against you. They're going to want teachers to scratch their itching ears. And he's telling them to stand on the truth. And he says right there, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Yeah. Because you're going to have all these smart Jews that come in there, and they're going to say, oh, what about this? What it says in the law of Moses? What does it say about the circumcision? What does it say about abstaining from meats and all this stuff? And he's telling Timothy, he says, look here, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony of our Lord is he came and fulfilled the law. The testimony of our Lord is there's no more sacrifices. There's no more need for all these things that they had to maintain as a Jew. Well, one of the most sobering statements ever made was by the Lord Jesus Christ himself over in Mark chapter 8 verse 38. And he says this, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." That verse right there ought to literally just scare us to death. Listen, we're not going to be ashamed of the Lord if we've been saved. The world thinks that the gospel message is foolishness, thinks that people that talk about the Lord Jesus are nothing but fools, they're believing in fairy tales and things like that. And turn over, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I want to show you some things that Paul says here to that church again. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. I want to look at all those verses. And this is showing us how, even in that day, how they treated Christianity and people that were Christians as fools. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God." Alright, so those that perish mean those that are lost in their sins. Those that are unrighteous. Those that have not been saved. Those that have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking. He says those people, when they hear the cross preached, which by the way is another way of saying the gospel. That's what the gospel is. Jesus Christ hung on a cross. He was crucified, buried, and rose again. And so the preaching of the cross to those that are lost, that's going to perish, it's foolishness to them. But to us, which are saved, we know it's the power of God. So we believe, they don't believe. Look at the difference. They think it's foolish. We know it's as power. And so they'll try their best to make Christians look like the biggest fools in the world. You see them everywhere you go. You see them in public venues. Just go to a news site online and start reading comments. And just wait for it. It won't take one or two before you'll see people coming out in rage against Christianity. against anything good, anything holy, anything about the Lord Jesus, anything about the church, anything about the Bible. They'll come out in full force against those. You'll see it in all the comments. Social media, go there. You'll find it in Twitter, Facebook, anywhere that you go where people, where the world comes together to give their opinions. You know? And by the way, I don't care about their opinions, but you're going to find it. The world, the sinners, the lost, the ones that are going to perish, like he said, they think that Christianity and the preaching of the Word of God is foolishness. But we know that it's not. They spend the big majority of their time trying to defame Christians, to discredit Christianity. But we know that it's the gospel that brings salvation to the lost. Keep looking there, verse 19. He says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Now, keep looking at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So he's talking about those that claim to be wise. It doesn't mean that they are wise. It doesn't mean that they're Solomons. It means they claim to be wise. In fact, in Romans, we're not going to read it today, but there in chapter 1, going on down, it talks about God's wrath toward unrighteousness. And it starts talking about those that claim to be wise and become fools. But that's what he means. And he says, verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And somebody may say, well, what does he mean? Is preaching foolishness? No, it's not what he's saying. He's saying they say it's foolishness. So God uses the foolishness, you can put quotes around, the foolishness, what they call the preaching, here he says, to save those that believe. Verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." So Paul here he says, look, the Jews are always looking for some miraculous sign before they're going to believe anything. And the Greeks, they're looking for some kind of worldly wisdom, something, you know, that they can go around and say, oh, well, this is the answer to and this is the key to salvation. This is the key to this and the key to that. And they want to have this, you know, formula or whatever. And Paul's saying, but what God does is just simple. It's just preaching Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, and it's a stumbling block to them. He says, and unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. So the Greeks, while they're looking for all this wisdom, you know, they were so into all that. You know, the big scholars of the day were all, you know, the Greek society and all. And that's why you have all these college, you know, groups that have all the Greek symbols and all that. Because all that was so, you know, high education, all these learned people, you know. And Paul here, he's saying, look, God's just going to lay all that to waste. That's nothing but, you know, nothing. He says, we just preach a simple gospel message that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried and He rose again, the gospel, and they think that's foolish. And the Jews, they stumble all over that. They can't get that because we're still waiting for some kind of sign, even though it was already given to them, and they didn't believe it. Verse 24, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Now, God is not weak, but what he's saying is the people may perceive him that way, or claim that he's weak. They claim he is foolish, and the things of God are foolish. But Paul's saying, even what they claim to be is stronger than what they think is wise. Verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." You know what that reminds me of are these men like Peter and James and John that were nothing but lowly fishermen, uneducated. And when the Lord filled them with the Holy Spirit, they were able to go out and preach and teach all these things. And the world looked on them and said, what in the world? These men, they're uneducated men. How in the world did the... It's because they were filled with the power of God. God used those so-called foolish men to preach the gospel. And he uses the weak things of the world to confound those which are mighty. Verse 28, and base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, that's what people want to do. They want to glory in their flesh. If man could save himself, you better believe he's going to get on the front page of the paper and say, I did it. I figured it out. I come up with the plan, the formula, the way to be saved without having to worry about the foolishness of God, the foolishness of Jesus and the cross and all that garbage these people keep preaching. I learned it on my own. And see, Paul's saying here, the Lord's going to confound all that. He's using the base things, just the base element, the foolish, the weak, to make all those people look dumb. It's pretty much in a nutshell what he means. He says, because there's no man going to, in his flesh, glory in front of the Lord. If anybody's going to be glorified, it's going to be the Lord Jesus, not man. Verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory, there it is, in the Lord. So, there we have it. Paul explains all this. This is why that they treat us like scourge. That's why they want to scrape us off the bottom of their foot like filth. That's why they want to defame us, discredit us, and to call us foolish. Because God is going to put them in he's going to put them in their place. He's just using these base things. And we often look at the world and the sin, the wickedness around us, and we think and say things such as, I just don't understand why they don't get this. You know, well, I don't understand why they're so mad about it. Why do they come out against us just for saying things about Jesus? They don't believe it. What does it matter to them if we believe it? And we wonder such things like that. And why are they so bent on trying to make Christianity look so bad? And why are they so trying to overthrow everything godly? Why do they want prayer out of school? Why do they want crosses taken out of public places? If he's not real, then why do they care? And we wonder about those things. Well, there's numerous places in the Bible that explains to us why the world thinks the way the world does and why we think the way we think. For example, keep looking at 1 Corinthians, but look at chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 6. And here Paul explains why they think that way and we think a different way. 1 Corinthians 2 and 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look at verse 14. Here's the key. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Oh boy. You see, what he's saying right here, a natural man, an unsaved man, a man in his flesh, without Christ, he cannot. It says there, they receive not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them, so they won't accept the things of God. They believe they're foolish. Just like the world does, they believe our preaching and teaching about Jesus is foolishness, so they won't believe it. They can't receive the Spirit of God because of that. It says, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The things of God are spiritually discerned. The world don't have spiritual discernment. They can't believe because, or they can't understand it in their unbelief. They can believe if they believe it. Then they can understand. Then, keep looking at verse 15. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, Paul laid it out for us there. Our wisdom that we speak is not the wisdom of this world. It's the wisdom that God has given us because we have spiritual discernment. The world does not and cannot have spiritual discernment because the things of God have to be spiritually discerned. They don't have God's Spirit because they think God is foolishness. They think the preaching of the Christ, the cross of Christ is foolishness. So in their disbelief or their unbelief, they can't have the Spirit of God, and so therefore they cannot have spiritual discernment. That's why they think the way they do. They don't understand what we're talking about because they've never known God. They refuse to believe in Him. And so to them, what we think is the power of God unto salvation, they think is foolishness, tall tales, fairy tales. And so they deem it foolish. It makes no sense to them. It's like me. I have a problem with math. Always have. They've got a name for it today, and I'm thankful for that. It's called dyscalculia. I have that. Numbers confuse me. When I start seeing numbers, I panic. And I've been through colleges, and I've took major math courses, calculus and trigonometry, and all those classes, and I could not work one single formula for you right now. I could look at it. I could memorize the formulas just for the test. And I would stay up all night memorizing formulas, take the test the next day, and as soon as I handed my test in, my mind was blank again. If you put the same thing in front of me, I'd just been like, I don't know what this is. It does not make sense. I have no discernment. It's foolishness to me. And that's what math is to me. Now, some people have math discernment. I can give my son, he's complete opposite to me. I can give him any math formula that you can come up with, and he can work it out in his head. And, you know, it's so different. He understands it. He don't think it's foolishness. He thinks it's smart. He thinks that's a lot of wisdom. And it is. But to me, I feel like it's stupid. I'll never use it. You know, it's foolishness because I can't discern it. I'm unable to discern math. Same thing with the lost. They're unable to discern the things of God because they don't understand it. They have no spiritual discernment. So they can read the Bible. They can even memorize verses. They could come and explain to you, or not explain it, but they could quote to you things that are in the Bible and tell you the history of the Bible, but they don't understand it. They have no spiritual discernment. And so to them, it's still foolishness. They don't understand it. But to us that's been saved, God gave us something. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, who gives us the ability to understand God's Word. Now, look back at the last verse of our opening text back in Romans 1 and 17. We'll be finished. Romans 1, 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The word therein right there, it's referring to the gospel. You could say it like this, for it is the gospel of Christ that the righteousness of God is revealed to those that have faith in Him. You could say it that way. You see, once we place our faith in Christ, the gospel is no longer a mystery to us. What Paul said that he was talking about a mystery of the gospel earlier that we read. And it is a mystery to those that don't understand, that don't believe, that's not been saved. But to us that's been saved, it's no longer a mystery. And so it remains a mystery to those that are lost. Therefore, it is up to us to preach and teach the gospel, to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to herald the gospel. That is our job. It's not just Paul's job. It's not just my job. It's everyone's job that's saved today, because you are one of God's children. You're one of the part of the church. And so it's all of our job to make sure that the world hears the truth of the gospel, despite how they treat you and talk about you and try to defame you and scrape you off the bottom of their foot like a piece of filth. We still entreat. We invite. We beseech. We pray that they'll be saved. And once they hear the word of God, once the Holy Spirit convicts their heart, convinces them they're a sinner, and they understand the only way they can come out of their sinful condition is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in Him. And once they do that, then they can be saved. And it's no longer a mystery at that point. And all this is why Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," because he knew it was the power of God unto salvation. Now, we don't have time to go into it today, but next time we will. There in chapter 1, the last verses there, all those verses all the way to the end, this explains to us God's wrath against unholiness and unrighteousness, and why it's so important that they know the gospel and believe the gospel and be saved, because His wrath is going to be poured out upon those that do not believe. And this shows us exactly why we too should be able to say, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, this morning for the message. Lord, I'm praying for those that are having a hard time today of sharing the gospel. God, they've allowed their shyness or timidness or their feeling of inadequacies, Lord, to prevent them from telling others. Lord, I pray that You help them overcome that. Lord, give us more opportunities. Lord, show us better ways. Whatever we can do, God, to further the gospel, and Lord, not be ashamed of it. Lord, whether it's in a public venue or online or wherever we may be around other people or interacting with other people, Lord, may we not be ashamed of the gospel, because we know it is the power of God unto salvation. Help us with it, Father. I'm praying for those that are lost today. God, they think this message is foolishness. But Lord, we know through the Holy Spirit and Your word being preached, God, that You can convict their hearts and show them their need to be saved. Lord, and give them that spiritual discernment. Help us with it, Father. We thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.